Well, I want to greet you this evening in the resplendent name of Jesus. Resplendent. Resplendent speaks of splendidness, and it speaks of brightness and shining. Jesus' name is certainly that. Thank you, man. I have a little bit of a survey question for you. We encountered earlier in the week the statement of Paul to the church at Corinth that the things that happened to old Israel in the wilderness and the old covenant happened to us, happened for examples to us and for our admonition. That is our warning. Probably the single worst thing that ever happened of all the terrible things that happened to old Israel in the old covenant was being cut off from their God. As the people of God. Curious what you would say was the cause of that. What was their besetting sin that led to their being cut off? Because we would expect that that should be an example to us, that should be for our admonition. Surely the worst of possible outcomes, being cut off from being the people of God, would be something we'd want to pay close attention to and be warned about. What would you say? I'm open to responses. Sorry. Unbelief. I heard it. Good. Unbelief. That's certainly scriptural. Anyone else?
Idolatry.
Consistent problem. Came in many forms. We talked about covetousness for the things of Egypt, which was idolatry. Good.
Immorality.
Oh, y'all are doing very well, thank you.
Rejected authority.
God's authority.
Yeah, or Moses' authority.
The law.
And mercy.
Okay. I shouldn't put words in your mouth. I like what you said at first.
Rejected authority.
Yeah. In whatever form God saw fit to send it. Well, I thought this might be like pulling teeth. Y'all are doing very well. I am going to warn you that we're kind of working around what I think was the core issue, the warning to us. Brother.
Right.
Sorry?
Right.
Undoubtedly. Good.
Self-love.
Self-love. Worldliness.
Worldliness.
Love of the world. Is that all right?
Yeah, that's okay.
Would that be like a slave mentality as well?
So they didn't recognize their position?
They didn't recognize their freedom anymore. They were still slaves. Uh-huh. They were still behaving as slaves.
Still bound by Egypt. Mm-hmm. Slaves in their heart. Mm-hmm. Anyone else? We're running out of room, but I have more board. Murmuring. Shame on them. We've learned from that, right? No murmuring here. Wouldn't even know what that would sound like. How many R's in murmuring? That doesn't look right. What did you say? Grumbling. That was a better word. I shouldn't have messed with it. Sorry. My stage.
Stubbornness.
All right, I don't want to cut you off, but I'm out of whiteboard, actually. Excellent. These are all worthy of talking about.
they're worthy of taking admonition from, of being warned by, of being examples to us. Does any of this ever happen in the church? Certainly not here, but I've seen a little bit of it back home. Just a little bit. Yes. I want to make the statement that I believe that the strife and ultimately the abandonment of God's people by their God could all be funneled down into one problem, one failure to obey. And I'm going to say that we face the same risk. A consistent, fundamental, disgraceful failure to be what they were called to be. We can look up the term, be a light to the Gentiles, and find it Old Covenant and New Covenant, because that is the purpose for God's people. We read in Isaiah 60, we were to arise and shine, and the Gentiles would come to the light of our rising. The glory of the Lord would be seen on us. That is for old Israel, that is for the church. And the failure to do that, I'm going to present it to you for what it's worth, in my opinion, is the root cause of the strife and ultimately the abandonment of Israel by God. And we should take a warning from it. We're going to talk this evening about walking as children of light. This is important. This is an existential risk to the people of God. That is, failing to be a light to the Gentiles. I believe that all of these problems came from this root. And I'm going to go way out on a limb here, and afterwards I'm sure I'll be mobbed. And that's good. That's fine. I want to be corrected. But I want to say that 100% of church strife and church contention and church divisions comes from failing to walk as children of light. Failing to be a light to the Gentiles. Failing in God's ultimate purpose for his people, to bring glory to him and to be a light to the world. Maybe we could bypass this sermon largely. If we get a good answer to this question, what is walking as children of light? Did anybody read the text? No fair looking now. You know, if a seeker or a neighbor or a non-Christian, an atheist said, well, it says here in the Word of God that you're supposed to be walking as children of light. Are you doing that? What would you say? Would you say yes? Or would you say no? Or would you say kind of? That's lame. Even lamer, would you say, I don't really know. I won't ask you to answer that, but I want you to consider that in your mind. Are you walking as children of light? What is walking as children of light? We've got a few verses here, and I'm going to warn you ahead of time that we don't need any original languages or advanced theology. This is not complicated, and it's not confusing. I used those terms this morning, and I said what it is costly. This walk is costly. Walking as children of light is costly. If we're not doing it, it isn't because we don't understand it. It's because it's more costly than we're willing to shoulder. I wanted to use this overhead projector. This is actually a brilliant model of the church, so I'd been using this thing, but that isn't as helpful. It also isn't as reliable. I appreciate about this thing that it's I have not thought of any better model for the Church of Jesus Christ, for the people of God, Old Covenant or New Covenant. Same message. All right. So let me describe to you how this primitive projector is an excellent model of the church. We've got a source of power. We've got power flowing into a device. A brilliantly engineered device to transmit light and a message. This is actually, it's primitive and maybe a little out of date, but this is an ingenious device. It's highly efficient. It does a very good job of turning power, church power is spirit power, resurrection power, converting that into light and a message for the world to see. There it is in its glory. This is the people of God doing what they were called to do. I said old Israel's problems, the strife and contention and splits and difficult feelings, whenever we're less than we should be, I trace it back to trying to turn the church from a light transmission device into a light storage device. Now, this is not my machine, and I don't want to ruin it, but I'm going to show you how to ruin it. And this is how to ruin the people of God. This is how they were ruined in the old covenant. And I'm going to say, we best be warned that this not happen to us. And I think to some measure it does, and it is happening to us. Right there. Where's the glory? Where's the light? Is it gone? The power's still flowing. Right now, the temperature is rising in that machine. It is doing something it was never designed to do. It is storing glory. And very shortly, and I'm going to cut it off before I break it, because, well, I didn't bring my checkbook, and I don't want to have to buy the church a projector, but very shortly, this machine will destroy itself, because it's doing something that is totally opposed to what it was designed to do. It was designed to convert power into light and glory. We've turned the glory in. We've turned it into a storage device for light and glory. And when we have problems with heat and smoke in the church, I believe it's because the light and the glory is being bottled up. And it's unsustainable. It will destroy a congregation. So will it destroy a projector. All right, a little bit of an introduction to this concept of walking as children of light. It's a nice phrase. We like the idea. I think we would all say amen to the command to walk as children of light, but I would also think, not all of you, but myself, prior to working at this, and I'm going to say a number of you would not be able to do a very good job of articulating what exactly does it mean to walk as children of light. If you're not walking as children of light, you're disobedient. If you're not walking as children of light as a congregation, you are in danger of the failure of old Israel. This is an example for us. It's an admonition. Be warned. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. If you're following your outline, our final meeting, should take this opportunity as you're finding our text to express my gratitude, my appreciation for your participation in these meetings. I'll say in all honesty, I'm not thinking of when I had a more engaged audience. I very much appreciated it. Any of you that have spoken know that an audience plays a large part in a meeting. And I appreciate your attention, your investment, your earnestness, your enthusiasm, and your forbearance when I say things that wrong. I very much appreciated all that. So we're at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6 to 13. If you followed your outline, you see that we've come to walking as children of light. Let's give this our careful attention. I'd like to start in verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. All right, I'm going to interrupt the text here and just notice that, in my opinion, these vain words are the suggestion that the people of God, if they need to, can remain the people of God with the possession of the wealth that God has given them. without the walk. I believe that is the vain words that we're dealing with in our day. I had brought these scissors out the other day. I took these from my wife, and I need to get them back. But what is this? Somebody tell me what this is. I'm in Ireland. Maybe you use a different term. Anybody else? Sorry? Yes, yes. I heard a scissor. I heard scissors, and I heard a pair of scissors. I believe Brother Hugh is exactly right. I believe this is a pair of scissors. I believe if I take this screw out, which, of course, when there's a large group, it doesn't come out. What we have is no longer a pair of scissors, but a scissor and a scissor. Okay, the vain words that I think we're being warned about that deceive us is the idea that you can build a church on half a scissors. You can build a church on wealth. You can presume on God to deliver you from your just punishment and to deliver you from your sin and to reward you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places and not assume the rigors of discipleship, the worthy walk. I believe these are vain words. I believe this is a false gospel. We should spend the time we don't have it. We go to Galatians 1, verse 6 to 9. It talks about perverting the gospel. Paul is shocked that they could be so easily separated from the gospel to another gospel, which is no gospel at all. And let anyone that preaches this perverted, distorted, shriveled, impotent lie of a gospel be accursed. He says that twice. Let them be accursed. So we're going to just dismiss this concept that there's a such thing as a purpose for a single scissor. Scissors work in pairs or they're useless. The gospel has the wealth and the walk, or it's vain words. All right. How did we get off on that? We were in verse 6. We said, we will not be deceived with vain words, because the wrath of God will come on the children of disobedience. It's interesting that they're called children of disobedience. There's an old Hebrew proverb that says, you are his son whom you obey. You are his son whom you obey. When you are disobedient, you lose the right to claim sonship, according to this Hebrew proverb. Children of disobedience are children who refuse to obey and are cut off. This is what is being referred to here. Let no man deceive you. Because of these things, these vain words, the wrath of God is coming on children of disobedience. There is no such thing as a people of God without discipleship, without a worthy walk. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. That's basically literally saying don't commune with them. Have no part. Don't be a partaker with them. All right, we're into verse 8 now. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. And notice, it doesn't say that we have light. It says we are light. Light is not something that we possess. It's who we are. It's our identity. It's our vital essence. Without it, we are nothing. We're in no way children of God. You are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 9 is, the King James does very well here. I'm not sure what the New King James does, but the King James puts it in parentheses. And that's because it's a bit of a bunny trail. It actually has nothing to do with the main line of thought here. And I appreciate that they put the parentheses around it. I'm going to set it aside because it's a little distraction when we're talking about walking as children of light. Nothing wrong with that verse, but it doesn't help with the thought. Does the New King James have parentheses there? Okay. So the idea is, and it's accurate and it's helpful here. Here's a thought. It's inspired. It's the Word of God, but it has nothing to do with the line of reasoning here. I'm going to set it aside. I'm going to read right through it. Now, somebody's going to be bothered by this, but I don't think I'm hurting the text. So verse 6, walk as children of light. Not verse 6. I should put my glasses on. verse 8, the end of the verse, walk as children of light, verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So you see the flow of the thought there. Walk as children of light, proving what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. I think New King James says expose. I like that. Reprove or expose. A response is demanded to unfruitful works of darkness, either way. All right, have no fellowship, unfruitful works of darkness, rather reprove and expose them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things, which are done in them in secret. But all things that are exposed, reproved, are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. I'm going to stop there. All right, is everyone with me? I promised this would be a simple sermon, and it is. I have a number of things to say, but if you tune out of complicated sermons, don't tune out of this one, because it's not complicated. Let's look at this. Can we say amen to the passage we just read?
Amen.
Amen. Do we have any idea what we just read? Sometimes it's just not crystal clear. I mean, it sounds good. It's familiar. But honestly, if you had to say in your own words exactly what that just said. So let's take the time and be able to answer that question intelligently. What did it just say? Because walking as children of light isn't complicated. We'll start in verse 8. You're sometimes darkness, now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. All right, in James, we learn that the Father of lights, that every good and perfect thing comes down from our Heavenly Father. And He is the Father of lights. We are children of light. That makes sense. We were talking today about the family resemblance. Our Father is the Father of lights. We are light in the Lord. So this is good. This lines up with the rest of Scripture. We want to walk like Dad. Light is not something we possess or something that comes out of us. It's our essence. It defines us. It proves us. We are light in the Lord. I want to move on from you were sometimes darkness, now you're light. Walk as children of light to verse 10. This starts to describe what walking as children of light is, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. Proving what is acceptable to the Lord. We need to make a comment here. Acceptable is a poor, weak translation. It's on the edge of inaccurate. So if we were talking about doing some recreation, the youth were going to do some, I don't know what we're going to do, and we're thinking, yeah, this is kind of edgy. Is that acceptable to the Lord? I don't know. I think it would be, but just barely. Are we comfortable with the youth doing that? All right, it's acceptable to the Lord. We're going to let it go, but it's a stretch. Okay, that's what acceptable means. That's not what the apostle said. The apostle used the exact same word he used at Jesus' baptism, where Jesus was commended as being well-pleasing, with whom I am well-pleased. So our lives aren't to show, well, this is the line between acceptable to the Lord and unacceptable. That isn't what it's saying. It's saying our lives show what is well-pleasing. How well-pleasing? On the order of Christ. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well-pleased. That's the word here. So let's just be thinking about that. That walking as children of light is proving, displaying, demonstrating with your life what pleases God immensely, not what we can just get away with without being called unrighteous. All right, so we come to the first fundamental property of light. Light has two fundamental properties. First one, well, why should I give it to you? You come up with it. Fundamental properties of light. Let's break it down to two. And I'm not looking for physics here or quantum mechanics. Like a flashlight. That's simple. What is light? Huh?
A source.
A source? A source of what?
Energy.
What kind of energy?
Illumination.
Illumination. Thank you. I'm going to put you two together. That's what I wanted. Light illuminates. Can I use my own word? Light shines. Can we say if someone says, look here, I have a light, and it isn't shining, it's not light? Is that right? Your light shines or it isn't light. Good, another property. What does it do to what you shine it on?
Exposes.
If light does not expose, it is not light. Two fundamental properties of light. We need to hang on to that, brother.
I have another thought regarding what you said, acceptable, right? God's standard is holiness, holiness unto the Lord. An acceptable standard is for us, maybe, you know, what we think is acceptable is sort of a 6 out of 10. But for God, acceptable is a 10 out of 10.
Perfection. Okay, so you're sticking up for the King James. That's all right. I'm going to say that's perfectly valid, but I'm going to defend what I said is valid, and we'll both be right. Thank you. Light shines or light exposes. If it doesn't shine, it isn't light. If it doesn't expose, it isn't light. Are we good with that? You are light in the Lord. You should expect, then, that you would be required to shine and expose. Is that fair? Okay, it exposes whatever it shines on. Good. All right. So we cleared up verse 10. We said that our lives are demonstrating, proving, however you want to say that, what is well-pleasing. As pleasing as Christ, because that's the vocabulary here. What is well-pleasing to the Lord? People look at us and they say, well, there, those Mennonite folks are, I don't know what, but whatever it is, that must be well-pleasing to God, because that's what light does. Light shines. We get on to verse 11. And have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. All right, this gets a little sticky. In verse 11, we have two things. I've been in these circles 17 years. I've learned a thing or two, but I have a lot more to learn. I'm going to make a statement. Y'all can take your toes and tuck them back under the bench, because I'm going to, otherwise I'm going to step on them a little bit. It's my observation that we do better at the first half of chapter 11. We do reasonably well. I'm going to say we need to stay focused and we need to keep our game good in regard to part 1 of verse 11. But I'm going to say that we do either dismally or wretchedly or utterly fail. How are your toes? Sorry, yours are back. You're safe. Utterly fail at the second half of verse 11. Let's look at this. Have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. That would be the separation from what we would call wickedness, worldly pursuits. I'm not saying we can't improve. I believe most of us would say we can and we should and we must. But I would say our testimony in that regard is better than in what comes next, but rather reprove them. Now, reproving is a strong word. Actually, reprove is pretty mild. It's translated elsewhere in the New Testament as rebuke. I believe that New King James does a fairly good job by saying expose. We actually have that here. So, we have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. Our lives are proving what is well-pleasing to the Lord. We are shining. We let our light shine. They see our good works and they glorify our Father in heaven. Shining. What about the exposing part? How are we doing? I want to talk a little bit about that. I'm not finished with that. It is possible to be the quiet in the land. Are we familiar with that term? Quiet in the land. We say that and we think, well, that's good as far as it goes, but it's not best. It's possible to be the quiet in the land and shine. That is, silently live godly lives, proving what is well-pleasing to the Lord, having no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, shining for Jesus. It is possible to do that without saying a word. It is not possible to be the quiet in the land and expose unfruitful works of darkness. I want to notice that the works of darkness, unfruitful is kind of a funny term, isn't it? You would expect it to say that the wretched or the despicable or the abominable or the disgraceful works of darkness. Unfruitful just sounds like a worthless pursuit is a work of darkness. God is looking for a fruit of glory from his church. I'm going to say that anything from his church that does not glorify God is unfruitful. And Paul is telling us that unfruitful works are darkness. Let's just file that away as we consider unfruitful pursuits, if I can say it that way. All right, so verse 11, have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. Silence, quiet in the land. Question for you. Think back through the Gospels. I'd like chapter and verse, or at least describe the episode, where Jesus, by his sinless life, put someone under conviction and they repented and they came into the kingdom. Jesus, silently, by proving through his life what is acceptable and well-pleasing to the Lord, that led someone to repent and come into the kingdom. On the cross. Zacchaeus. I heard another one. Maybe I didn't. Yes. Appreciate those. I'm going to say that largely and almost entirely, Jesus used his holy life as a platform to gain a hearing, and people were astonished at his doctrine, and they came to faith by hearing. And we read that. Faith comes by hearing, not faith comes solely by observing holy lives. There needs to be a verbal component. All right. So, I'm going to say that the first half of verse 11 speaks of separation. That is, have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. Don't be partakers with them. I think we do good at the separation. The second half, I've called, just because it rhymes and it helps me remember, provocation. The second half of verse 11 calls you to provocation. I want you to think about Jesus when he encountered unfruitful works of darkness. He encountered sin in whatever form it was. Did he call it out at the risk of bringing the wrath of man on himself and damaging relationships? Did he call that out? Or did he say, someday I need to talk about this person, but for now, talk to this person. For now, I'm going to build relationship until the proper time. How did Jesus respond to unrighteousness? He named it. He called it what it was. That's how I read it. I feel like he generally used strong language.
But Jesus also, the main reason why he was convicted was not because of what he did, but that he called himself a king. And by his what he spoke, that made him hang on the cross.
Yes. Yes. Okay. What I'm trying to do is make a difference, thank you, between what we often practice, at least my observation is, we see unrighteousness, we're involved with these people, and our response is, I need to build a relationship. And when I get a strong enough relationship, I can speak into this situation. Well, that's an innovation. That is not the imitation of Jesus. Jesus saw unrighteousness and he said, that's sin. You need to repent. Go and sin no more. Occasionally using stronger language than we might have thought appropriate. All right, so the first half of verse 11 requires that we have separation. That is, we have no fellowship, we don't participate in fruitful works of darkness. The second half requires provocation, but rather expose them. Call them out. Call them what they are. Call sin, sin. How are we doing at that? I want to drop down to verse 13. Continues this thought. Verse 13 is split into two parts, just like verse 11. In verse 13, we read this. All things that are exposed or reproved. All things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. Whatsoever doth make manifest is light. That's saying, as we expose unrighteousness, we're showing ourselves to be light. Light exposes. What doth make manifest is light. I'm going to turn that around. You tell me if I've damaged this text. In verse 13, whatever does not make manifest is not light. Look at your text. Whatever doth make manifest is light. You make it visible. You call out sin for sin. You are acting as light. You are exposing. If you do not make manifest, you are not acting like light. You're acting like darkness. Light reveals and darkness conceals. Whatever doth not make manifest is not light. That's what it says. I mean, that's the negative of what it says, but it's what it implies. It says, what doth make manifest is light. As we expose sin and call out unrighteousness, we show ourselves to be revealing, and we show ourselves to be light. But Paul is saying, whatever does not make manifest, it's not light. The only other option is darkness. All right. If we're not exposing unfruitful works of darkness, we're concealing it, and we're showing the fundamental property of darkness. Darkness conceals, light exposes. I want to think about how we're relating to the gross darkness that's in the world around us. Are we known as the quiet in the land? We're admired for righteous lives, and we can follow the Mennonites, and to a large extent we can say they live lives that are well-pleasing to the living God. Good for us. That's half of walking as children of light. The other half is reproving, exposing, making manifest, calling sin, sin, calling it out, at risk of relationship, at risk of reputation. How many of you are willing to risk relationship and reputation to call out sin? I know we want to. Is it happening? Is it part of our lives? We watch Jesus do it. We said we have Matthew 3 to Matthew 26. Shame on the Apostles' Creed for cutting that out and going from the manger to the cross. We want to see Jesus' life. We want to see how he lives and ministers. Well, here it is. Where did you see him come across unrighteousness and file that away? I'm going to build some relationship here, and when we're real good friends, we'll bring that up. Tell me the problem with that reasoning. What is the problem? There's an obvious problem. Please help me here.
Condoning it.
I want to get to that. Excellent. You're jumping ahead of me a little, but that's an excellent point.
Once you've built that relationship, it's a lot more painful to break it out.
Amen. Early in the relationship, I don't want to mess this up. I want to have more invested in it. I want it to be more valuable to me, and then I'll risk it. What are we thinking? I didn't say, what are you thinking? I said, what are we thinking? So, all right. We need to draw this together. I very much appreciate the condoning comment, and I'm actually coming to that very quickly. I think that's an even bigger problem than the fact that we know perfectly well that as that relationship becomes more developed and more precious to us, we're less and less likely to risk it. I want to read to you a proverb, and I want to ask you a question. Have you ever done what this proverb is warning against? Listen carefully. Proverbs 17, verse 15. He that justifieth the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. We know what abomination is. My mother was a public school Latin teacher. And she would have told me that ab hominem is the root word there of abomination. It means ab is below and hominem is man. It means it's beneath a human being. It's something animals might do, but no human. Justifying the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Has anybody ever justified the wicked? I have. So have you. It's an abomination. We need to repent of it. Stop that. Justifying the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. I'm going to give you an example. I could give you more. And if we had time, I'd appreciate hearing from you all of times that you've justified the wicked and committed an abomination before the Lord. It was at farm market. It was after farm market. We're headed for the restroom a block away before we do our drive home. And we walked past a wedding store. I didn't know there was a wedding store, but I guess you can go buy a wedding or wedding stuff. I'm not sure how that all works, but it's a wedding store. Big window with a big poster in it, a pair of hands, holding hands with the rings, and it's obvious a wedding ceremony happening or getting ready to happen. And follow the wrist and the arm back up and look at who's holding hands, and it was two men. I agree with the sister that kind of, yeah, that's what? I don't know. It's just, it's unnatural. It's an unfruitful work of darkness, isn't it? Well, we exposed that unfruitful work of darkness right to that poster's face. I mean, we had no fear. We called out that poster. We stood there and, ugh, that's gross. How do people do that? What, they got it up here in public? This is disgraceful. What were we doing? We were reproving an unfruitful work of darkness to a piece of paper. If that had been a pair of men, which is not an uncommon sight, sitting on a bench holding hands, what do you think of the odds we would have stopped there and told them the truth in love? Need to get to the restroom. Need to get home. Why didn't we say anything to the men, but we reproved the poster? Jesus didn't die for the poster. He died for those men. I'm not worried about my relationship. I never met him before. I am fearing the scorn or rejection of those men more than I'm fearing Almighty God. I am loving my safety and security more than I love their souls. Jesus loved their souls enough to die for them. Have you followed my reasoning here? Justifying the wicked, walking past an opportunity, I don't believe Jesus would have walked past. We talk about what would Jesus do. I don't believe he would let manifest unrighteousness go without being called out. But we do. I say I do. And if you don't, bless God for the grace that you don't, and you need to be helping the rest of us. Because many of us are failing in exposing unfruitful works of darkness. We're failing in one of the two requirements of walking as children of light. All right. In my silence that day, you understand, I hope I told that story well enough, that you understand that I rebuked a poster. It wasn't just me, it was me and the girl, and we were just like, this is awful. But it was safe, right? It was a poster. But if it was living, breathing human beings with immortal souls, headed blindly into an eternal torment, I think we would agree, probably would have held my peace. I probably would have. Not always. God help us. Brother said, we're condoning unrighteousness when we don't call it out. And I agree with that completely, 100%. And I believe that's just a devastating reality. I told you my mother was a Latin teacher. She taught me at some point a little bit of a wisdom thing. I guess this is some kind of a motto or something in Latin. I don't know. I never took Latin. But you couldn't grow up with her and not pick up a few things. Qui tacit consentire is a pretty famous motto in Latin. And what it means is, I'll translate for you. He who is silent This, I think, is the biggest problem. We said it isn't going to work to wait till the relationship is stronger so that we can speak with more power and authority and call out unfruitful works of darkness, expose them. It doesn't work because the longer you know the person, the better you know the person, the harder it is to tell them a difficult truth. But what we've done is told them an easy lie. Our silence is disobedience. Our silence is walking as darkness. Our silence is a lie. Our silence is a lie because we are condoning the very thing that we should be confronting. My wife and I have probably been involved with Mennonite circles for over 40 years, and a little here, and then a little section of life here, a little section here, and then we're at Shade Mountain. You know, we were participating in an inadequate gospel. The language of Galatians 1 and verse 6 is a perverted gospel. It was a partial gospel, which was no gospel. It was a save me gospel. A John 3:16, and that's the end of the story. A fire insurance policy in my back pocket. That was our gospel. And a lot of Mennonites knew us and knew that we understood the gospel that way. They knew that we had no concept of the kingdom. They also were good friends, and we appreciated them, and they appreciated us. They preserved the relationship with their silence. They left us in what I would call a dangerous position. Not telling your neighbor a difficult truth is not loving your neighbor. The most loving thing you can ever do to anybody is tell them the truth. Withholding truth from someone is hating them. Letting them persist in a lie is one of the most hateful things you can do to someone. Now, I get it. I'm not trying to accuse or anything, but I think back to my years. It would not have taken a lot if someone had prompted me or prodded me and called out unfruitful works of darkness. I don't know if I would have had the grace to respond to that. Maybe I would have responded poorly. But we have a responsibility to speak against unrighteousness. This is the essence of walking as children of light. First, we shine, we prove what's well-pleasing to the Lord. It gives us a platform to speak from. I really don't think that it converts people just watching, but it does give us a platform to speak from, exposing unfruitful works of darkness. Now, we want to say the truth in love. I hope I didn't come across saying we got to go around making enemies on purpose, but we need to be willing to pay that price. Jesus said, "Marvel not if the world hateth you." It hated him first. It hated him because he was other. It hated him because he was righteous. It hated him because he exposed unfruitful works of darkness for what they were.